tonight. As you're finding a seat, let me invite you to grab a Bible, if you have one, and when you get there, open it up to the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, and like you really just don't have one, or if you forgot it at home, on the table right there at the back where you came in are two different ones you can have. There's a kind of a turquoise colored one. You can have that one, and that can be your Bible. And then there's a little black one that says the ESV Scripture Journal. You can have one of those too. And what that has in it is it has just the text of the Gospel of John. And on one side, it's the verses. On the other side, it's blank lines. So if you want to take notes, you may have one or both of those, and they can be yours as our gift to you. So thank you for being with us today. Let me invite you, as you find John, find the big number 4. That's chapter 4, and that's where we're going to be for our time together today. So we have been going through this Gospel of John now since September of last year. This Gospel of John was written by John the Apostle, who would have been like the best friend of Jesus when Jesus was alive on the earth. We've been going through a few verses every week. Sometimes we go through one or two, sometimes we go through a lot, but it just kind of depends on how rich it is and how deep we need to dig to see what's there. We're now in our first Sunday of April, and this is going to be our second Sunday in John chapter 4. I'm going to go ahead and tell you today that you might call this sermon today the Woman at the Well Part 2, because we talked about the woman at the well last week, but I talked to a couple of you after church, and you were like, man, going through 15 verses for me on a Sunday is like going 100 miles an hour in a 30-mile-an-hour zone, and we kind of missed a whole lot. And so we're going to dig right back into them again, and I want to show you some things maybe that we didn't really spend a lot of time looking at last week and some real rich truths that I think are there. But then don't be worried if some of you are like, okay, I'm ready to move past 15 and get into some of the next verses. We're actually going to get into all the way through 18, and then we're going to actually look down into verses like 25, 26, kind of in that area. So we're going to cover again a whole lot today. But I think you'll see, hopefully, again, some of the things that we missed last week and maybe some rich truths for us to dig into this week. So what we're going to do first is we're going to read John chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18, and then we'll spend some time digging into those. So John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, this is what it says. It says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman said to him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.'" And Father, I pray now that as we seek to understand these truths and to look at this story, this interaction that Jesus had with this woman at this well, that your Holy Spirit would teach us these things, that you would press these truths into the depths of our hearts and minds. Father, that you would expose whether we have unbelief, no belief at all, or whether we have wells that we have been going after that are going to run dry and leave us thirsting for more. I pray that you would show us what these areas are, and that you would cause repentance, you would cause faith, and that it would glorify you and your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray you would do these things by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what I want to do is I want to start with a brief recap that gives the important contextual information for where this story happens. What is going on here? What's the setting where this story of Jesus and the woman at the well happens? So Jesus and his disciples, and then a man by the name of John the Baptist and some of his disciples, are out in an area that is called the Judean countryside. And as they are out there, both of these groups of people, Jesus, his disciples, John and his disciples, they are teaching and preaching and baptizing people who had accepted and believed their message. And as they are out there doing this, John the Baptist's disciples kind of got a little bit jealous because Jesus was drawing a bigger crowd than they were. And so they start to talk to John, ask him, hey, what's going on here? Look, all these people are leaving us. They're going after Jesus. And they were trying to start a little controversy here. And what John tells them, he says, listen, guys, don't be jealous. This is the way it's supposed to be from now on. He must increase and I must decrease. It is okay for everyone to go to him. He's the one I've been preparing the way for all along. And it's my goal that everyone leaves me and goes and follow after Jesus. So that's what's going on here. So after that interaction happened, when Jesus and John and their disciples are out here and have this little interaction, Jesus decides that he is going to leave and he heads north. If you like directions, Jesus heads north from where he is in the Judean countryside and he goes towards this area called Galilee. Now, John chapter 4, verse 4 that we just read, it says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria on his way to Galilee. And what we saw from that word had was that he had to go there, not just because it was the only route that was available, and not like he had to take that route out of necessity, but we saw last week that the word had, when it says he had to go through Samaria, was that Jesus had to go through there because it was God's definite will and God's definite plan that Jesus would go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria out of obedience to God. It was his plan. It was God's plan that Jesus would go through Samaria and have this interaction with this Samaritan woman at the well. So that's why he had to go through Samaria. And as Jesus is going to this area called Samaria, he finds this city called Sychar and he stops off at a water well. The water well would have been the local place where the people in the area would come to every day to draw water. Again, they didn't have running water. They didn't have supplies of water in their city. Like we know, this was 2,000 years ago. And so every day they would have to go out to this water well to get enough water and carry it back home so that they could have it for their everyday water needs. And so as Jesus is there, he's at this well in this city called Sychar. The reason that he showed up is about to happen. So he's sitting at the well and the woman of Samaria starts to come out towards him to get her water. Now, Jesus starts talking to this woman of Samaria, and he asks her for a drink. According to John chapter 4, verse 7, he asks her for a drink. In this simple request, in Jesus asking this woman of Samaria for a drink, what he has done in that moment is he has broken cultural norms, he has crossed racial boundaries, and he has done what no good Jewish rabbi or Jewish teacher would do. If we look at the end of verse 9, it says that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And that indicates for us why it was such a big deal that this Jewish rabbi was talking to this Samaritan woman. It doesn't mean that they never interacted, but there were some Jews who despised the Samaritans so much that if they had to take the route that Jesus was taking, they had to go where he was going, they would have gone around the long way just to avoid having their shadows cross with people from Samaria. That's how much the Jews despised the Samaritans. But Jesus goes there on purpose, and not only is he there, now he starts talking to this woman of Samaria, and she realizes how big of a deal it is, because this Jewish rabbi is talking to her. It's in the middle of the day. She recognizes these cultural and racial differences. He wouldn't normally have even gotten close to this woman, and he starts the conversation. Jews and Samaritans, even if they would have gotten close to each other, if they would have kind of gotten in the same region, they wouldn't have shared like meals, and they definitely wouldn't have shared drinking utensils. And what Jesus is doing, notice, he asks her for a drink. He doesn't have anything to take the drink with, which would have meant that he would have had to borrow her cup. He would have had to use the vessel that she got water out of the well with, and that would have meant that he was willing to go so far as to exchange germs with this woman by drinking from her cup. And this was a massive no-no. Jews and Samaritans would not even drink from the same drinking glass because the Jews would have considered the Samaritans to be ceremonially unclean. So the conversation starts. Jesus asks her for a drink. She realizes this is not normal. He shouldn't be doing this. And she states the obvious. She says, "Why are you talking to me? I'm a woman of Samaria. You are a Jew. Why are you talking to me?" And then Jesus instantly, kind of like he does, he instantly turns the conversation to something else. He asks her for a drink of actual water, and then he says, "If you knew who I was, you would have asked me for a drink." And that's what I want us to look at is, I want us to look carefully now at this water that Jesus was offering to this Samaritan woman. And I want us to see four things about this water. I don't always do the whole four-point thing, but it actually worked today without me even trying that hard. So we're going to look at the four ways, the four distinctives about this water that Jesus was talking to about this woman, this water that he was offering to her. The first thing I want you to see about the water that Jesus offers to the woman is it is the type of water that he is offering. He calls it living water. In verse 10, he says, "If you knew who I was, you would have asked me, and I would give you living water." Now, what does that mean? What does living water mean? Is that some kind of new, fancy, quadruple filtered extra minerals added for taste water? What is the living water? Well, the water that Jesus is talking about, the living water, it's not simply a cup of physical, natural water that is to be consumed. It is spiritual water. Remember, Jesus, just like he told Nicodemus when he was talking to Nicodemus about being born again, it was not a natural rebirth, it was a spiritual rebirth. And so now in this story, in a similar way, Jesus is offering this woman water, but it's not natural water from a well. It is spiritual water. But the woman doesn't quite understand it yet. In a little bit, she's going to understand, but here, she doesn't quite understand it yet. And when Jesus gives this spiritual water, this living water to a person, when he gives it to them and they drink from it, we see the second thing that happens. Not only is it a type of water that is living water, that is spiritual water, when a person consumes or drinks this water that Jesus gives, we see that it produces, when they consume this living water, that it produces a new source of spiritual water. And it says that that source will go on forever and ever. Look at how Jesus says it in verse 14. He says, "Whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So some of the translations say a spring of water. Some of the translations say a well of water. In other words, what Jesus is saying is the spiritual water that he's offering to this woman, should she receive it from him, that not only is it a new type of water, it's living water, it will create in her a new well. There will be in her, Jesus says, a well that doesn't currently exist. Notice it says it will become. Does that say something like that? It will become. It will well up. So this is a future tense. It hasn't happened in her yet, but if she takes this water Jesus is offering, it will become. It will produce something in this woman, and it will produce something that doesn't already exist. It's not something that is there. It's not something that's kind of flowing a little bit and all of a sudden it just springs to life. It is a well that doesn't even exist in her yet, and she can't receive it until she consumes this water that Jesus is offering to her, this living water. So there's it's a new type of water. It's living water, and it produces a new source of water in her. And then I want you to see the next thing. As it is a new source of water, Jesus says that this will produce in you an even better well than the well where they are currently standing. Listen, they are standing at this well that Jacob had dug. And remember, this well had been there. Does anyone remember how long that well had been there? 1800 years, yes, since the time of Jacob, yes. So this well where they're having this conversation had been there for 1800 or so years, which is a really long time for any well to produce water. And so Jesus is not only offering to her a new type of water, which is living water, spiritual water, and not only is he offering to her a new source that of this living water, that when she consumes it, it will produce a source in her that keeps on producing, he is also offering the creation of a new supply. There's a new supply of this spiritual water, of this living water, and Jesus says it will never run dry. It will never stop producing water. The Jacob's well that was there, you go there today and it's underground and it has stopped producing water. But Jesus is saying, dear woman, I can offer you living water. I can offer you spiritual water, and it will produce in you a well. It will produce in you a supply of water that will never run dry. Look how Jesus says it in verses 13 and 14. Everyone who drinks of this water, which water is he talking about? The water from Jacob's well. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So they're at Jacob's well, and Jesus says, this water, it will satisfy you momentarily. It will satisfy your taste and your thirst and all of your needs. It will satisfy that momentarily, but you will have to come back tomorrow. You'll have to come back the next day. You'll have to come back the next day, and you will have to keep coming back for water over and over again. But I am offering to you, dear woman at the well, I'm offering to you, dear Samaritan woman, a type of water, a source of water, and a supply of water that will cause you to never thirst again. How long is never thirsting again? It's pretty easy. It's forever, right? If he says, I'm going to give you a water and this water will cause you to never thirst again, that is a forever, everlasting, never-ending supply of water that will never, ever run out. So we see the type of water, we see the source of water and the supply of water. And then the last thing I want you to see is this. The spiritual water that Jesus is offering to this woman, it will produce something in her that no water on the planet can produce. Look at what it says at the end of verse 14. It says, the water that I will give, Jesus says, it will become in him whoever receives it, a spring of water welling up to, you say it, eternal life or everlasting life. So this water that Jesus is offering, he says it will produce in you something that no other water on the planet can produce, and it is eternal life, everlasting life. Think with me about this. You know this. Water is absolutely essential for life on the earth, right? It's essential. We have to have it. Scientists will tell us, generally speaking, that a human can only normally go 3 or 4 days without water. Water is essential, vital for survival. No water for an extended period of time, what happens? You die eventually, right? You dehydrate, and that can lead to all sorts of problems. But no water for an extended period of time, and you die. But the spiritual water that Jesus is offering to this woman, it produces for those who receive it life that never ends. It produces life that will never be threatened by running out of water. Life that can't even be threatened by Jacob's well stopping the production of water. It will produce life in you that even when your life on this earth comes to an end, you will go on living at a level of life that is infinitely better than any life on this earth, and a life that cannot be taken away by anyone or anything on the earth. This is what Jesus is offering to this woman. And listen, as she is sitting there listening to him say this, her mind, I think, is starting to try to understand everything that he's talking about, because he has just unloaded. He has just given her a whole lot of information. She's trying to figure it out. She's probably still thinking, you're not supposed to be talking to me. This is culturally inappropriate for you to be having this conversation. But he's offering this water to her, and it seems that she maybe starts to understand it, maybe not. And she gets so excited about it, she exclaims, she says, sir, give me this water. Whatever you are offering, this eternal life, this water that will never run out and will create in me a new well, whatever it is, give me this water. And she's ready to receive it. Now, I want you to notice what happens next. This is kind of where we ended last week. What might we have expected Jesus to say right here? When he tells her about this water, when he offers this to her, this well that will produce everlasting life, what might we have expected Jesus to say? If you want this water, just repeat after me, say a prayer, sign this card, and you'll get it. That's what we might have expected Jesus to say. Just repeat this prayer after me, sign this card, and you can have it. I mean, she doesn't maybe really understand what he's talking about. Maybe she has butterflies in her stomach and she's excited about whatever it is this man's talking about. She's ready to receive this water. And we might expect Jesus to say, walk down here, sign this card, pray this prayer, and you can have it. But look at what he says to her in verse 16. He says to her, go, call your husband, and come here. What? What does he have to do with it? Why does he need to be here right now? I'm ready to receive whatever this water is you're offering, man. And she doesn't really even know his name yet, but she's ready to receive this water. You tell me this good news about this new type and this new source and this new supply of water, and that it's going to produce in me something that no supply of water on this earth can produce. And all of a sudden, as soon as I'm ready to receive this water, you tell me to go call my husband? Apparently, Jesus didn't take good salesman classes. Or apparently, he didn't take the good classes on evangelism. Because what Jesus has just done from our perspective in saying, go call your husband and come here, what he has just done from our perspective, no pun intended, is he has just poured a massive bucket of water on the fire that he has started in this woman's soul. Do you see that? She's ready to receive this. She is fired up. There might be a fire welling in her soul. Jesus says, go and call your husband and come here. And he's just poured a bucket of water all over it. He has gotten her excited. He has gotten her fired up. And when she asks him, how can I have this water? Rather than him simply saying, here it is, he starts to expose what he already knew was inside of this woman before the conversation started. If you remember at the end of John chapter 2, we talked about this a little bit before. At the end of John chapter 2 in verse 25, John, who wrote this book, says, Jesus himself knew what was in man. Do you remember talking about this? Jesus himself knew what was in man. And you know what? That applies to what is in woman. Jesus knew what was in Nicodemus, and Jesus knew what was in the heart and the mind of this Samaritan woman. And what Jesus starts exposing in her by saying, go call your husband and come here, is he knew that this woman had hurts and failings and thirsts and desires which led to actions that were most assuredly sins. And those things had been absolutely wrecking her life for years and years. And you know why Jesus did that? Because until she dealt with those sins, maybe it's better to say until she let Jesus deal with those sins, she wouldn't be able or ready to receive the spiritual water that he was offering to her. Look at verses 16 through 18 again. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband, and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus answered her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. You talk about, I mean, he's already kind of like unloaded a lot of information on this woman about living water and this whole well and won't run dry and everlasting life. He's unloaded a lot of information on this woman already. But now he unloads information that she was ashamed of. And she was certain that almost no one knew. Probably the people in her town knew. But she was certain that this Jewish rabbi had no way of knowing. And what he has done is Jesus has exposed in absolutely clear terms the wells, the sinful, the never satisfying, yet inescapable wells that she had been digging for a very long time. Jesus says, go to town and get your husband and come back here with him. She says, I don't have one. And Jesus says, that's exactly right. You've had five, and you're with the man right now, and he isn't your husband. So either by death or by divorce, maybe a little bit of both, this woman has been through five husbands, and it seems that she's on the way to number six. Jesus, what are you doing? The church growth books tell us to stop talking about sin so much. They tell us to affirm people and tell us to accept them as they are, to tell them things that they want to hear. Things like God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, or you tell people that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and comfortable. That's how you fill seats. That's how you get people to buy into your evangelism. Jesus, you've got this woman interested in the spiritual water that you're offering. It leads to everlasting life, and she's ready to receive it. And rather than telling her God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, you start calling out her sins. Jesus, did you skip that seminary class? Did you not get those books given to you? Jesus starts calling out her sin and exposing it, and he does it very clearly, and it was shocking. Listen. If you don't ever remember anything I ever say, remember this one. There is no conversion. There is no salvation. There is no everlasting life. There is no being born again. There is no drinking from the water that Jesus offers without acknowledgement of and repentance from our own sin. Did you hear that? Not acknowledgement of and repentance from other people's own sin. We want to do that, don't we? We want to acknowledge other people's sin and tell them to repent of theirs. But there's no conversion, there's no salvation, there's no drinking from the water that Jesus offers without acknowledgement of and repentance from our own sin. And just so you don't think that Jesus is just picking on this Samaritan woman, right? We could read this and we're like, well, he's talking to a Samaritan woman. The Jews consider them to be sinful. They consider them to be half-breed, all this stuff. Just so you don't think that Jesus is just picking on this woman because she's a sinful Samaritan. Do you remember what he said to Nicodemus? Look back, just right over the page. Go back over. Verses 18 through 20 of John 3. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So even here, Nicodemus, a man who would seem sinless compared to this woman. If you compared their lives and their sins that people knew about, Nicodemus would seem sinless compared to this woman. But even he, and anyone and everyone in their natural, unconverted, unbelieving human selves, even Nicodemus, he loved the darkness rather than the light because his works were evil. His deeds, his life, his thoughts, his actions, his motivations, apart from believing in Jesus, were evil. So Jesus' message from Nicodemus to the Samaritan woman at the well is the same message. And the message is, you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. I'm going to hurt your feelings. We can try to make evangelistic strategies, gospel presentations, sermons, all manners of Bible studies and Jesus movies and TV shows that we want. But if any of them or all of them neglect the fundamental issue that all humans are separated from God and enemies of God and without hope and without God in the world because of our sinfulness, then we are neglecting the main thing that Jesus came to earth to do. I'm going to say that again. We can try to make evangelistic strategies and gospel presentations and sermons and all manners of Bible studies and Jesus movies and TV shows that we want. But if any of them or all of them neglect the fundamental issue that all humans are separated from God and enemies of God and without hope and without God in the world because of our own sinfulness, then we are neglecting the main thing that Jesus came to earth to do. We are ignoring the main problem that Jesus came to fix if we don't talk about Jesus being a savior from sin. Was Jesus compassionate? Yes. He was more compassionate than any other person who has ever lived. Was Jesus loving? Yes. He was more loving than any person who has ever lived. Was Jesus a healer? Yes. He healed in ways that no other person had ever been able to heal. Was Jesus a good example for moral living? Yes, he was the most moral person who ever lived. Was Jesus a religious teacher? Yes, he was the best of all time. But none of those are the main reason that Jesus came to earth. The main reason Jesus came to earth was to be a soul saver, a sin sacrifice, a wrath of God bearer for your sins. That is why Jesus came to earth. That's the main reason Jesus came to earth. Just a couple of days ago, just a couple of days before Jesus is having this conversation, he told Nicodemus that he would be lifted up. In the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus said, I would be lifted up that whoever believes in me may have everlasting life. Jesus told his own disciples that he, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many in Mark 10:45. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, Christ Jesus came in the world to what? Save sinners, right? He came into the world to save sinners. If Jesus was compassionate, if he was loving, if he was a healer, if he was a good example for moral living and a good religious teacher, but if he was not a soul saver and a sin sacrifice and a wrath of God bearer, then we have no hope of heaven. We have no promise or guarantee of everlasting life with God if he was all of those things but not a sin saver. Not a wrath of God bearer. Do you see this? We have no hope if he was all those things, but not the one who bore the wrath of God. The main thing, listen, the main thing that keeps us from God, that keeps us hell-bound, is our own sin. And if the sin isn't dealt with, then Jesus really wasn't that kind and loving and compassionate. This is what Jesus was doing here with the Samaritan woman at the well. When he says, not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, when he says, you're a sinner, we can summarize what he says to her in saying, you're a sinner in need of a savior. What he does in that statement is he is being kind and compassionate and caring and loving and healing to this woman. And he is being kind, compassionate, loving, and healing to her by pointing out her hurts and her failings and her thirsts and her desires, which leads to actions called sins. And then he helps the conversation head into a direction so that she will eventually see that Jesus himself is the Savior that she needs from those sins. I want to skip down and look at verse 25 and 26. I want to end here. Now, don't worry, because you're like, Russell, what about 19 to 24? Okay, we'll get to those. Like 2 weeks after, 2 weeks from now, we'll get to those. I want you to see verses 25 and 26. It says, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This right here, this is the high point. This is the climax of the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. This woman, if she had any religion at all, which she indicates that she does, if she had any religion at all, it would have been a mixed bag kind of religion. But she knew that there was going to be a Jewish Messiah who would show up one day, and in her words, he would tell us all things. And what does Jesus say to her? He says, "That's me. I'm the one. I'm the one that you just talked about. I am the Jewish Messiah." If you go to this and look at this statement in the Greek, and some of you will understand, it just, Jesus basically says to her, "I am." That's what he says to this woman. "I am that one." So Jesus is claiming here, in absolutely certain terms, that he is the Messiah that the woman is speaking about. He says, "I am he, dear woman of Samaria, dear sinner of Samaria. I am the Jewish Messiah who is here, and I've just told you all things." And what it seems is, it seems that she believed him. It seems that she believed, because what we're told next is that she left her water jar and went to town. And what does she start doing? She starts evangelizing instantly. She starts telling other people, "Come out and see this man who told me all of these things that I ever did." And the people in town are like, "Yeah, we know all the things that you've done." But she's like, "I've never met this guy before, though. He's telling me these things, and I've never met him before." I want you to see this. This instance with Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, when he tells her, "I am the Messiah," it is one of the clearest and most certain and most direct acknowledgments by Jesus that he is the Jewish Messiah. I was told in college, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. You can't read this story and walk away with that, because he does. And listen, who does he say it to? He says it to a non-Jewish woman who had lived the life of a wretched sinner for many years. And he says to her, "That's me. I'm the Messiah." Now, why did John write this book? Do you remember? Why did he write this gospel? So that you would believe, that all who read it would believe what? That Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And John says that by believing, you would have what? Life, everlasting life in his name. Just like Jesus offered to Nicodemus, and just like he offered to the sinful Samaritan woman. That's why John wrote this book. And right here, it doesn't get any clearer. Jesus is saying, "I am the Messiah." I want to close with a few thoughts. Just a couple thoughts of personal application for us here today. Number one is this. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Jesus, if you've never believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the message for you today is this. Jesus knows what is in your heart and soul and mind. Jesus knows your hurts and your failings, your thirsts and your desires, which leads to sin. He knows those things. Those sins, whether you've lived in them and loved them and have been holding on to them for 10 or 20 or 40 years, those sins that you live in and love and cherish, Jesus knows those. But if you continue on living in those and they go unrepented of and unforgiven, when you die, it will lead to everlasting death and torment in hell. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dying in our sin, even when we were drowning in our sin, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. So if you've never believed the gospel before, be like the Samaritan woman at the well and leave the water jar full of your sins behind and repent, turn away from your sins, and trust in and believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have everlasting life in his name because of his life and death and resurrection. So if you've never believed the gospel, please believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved from sin and death and hell and the wrath of God. And then if you have believed, listen to this. If you have believed, you've heard the message about Jesus and the salvation that he gives when you hear and believe the gospel. You say, "I'm a Christian, that's me." If that is you, I want you to think about this. What wells do you keep going back to? What water do you keep drinking from that is infinitely inferior to Jesus? Did you hear that? If you're a Christian, what wells do you keep going back to? What water do you keep drinking from that is infinitely inferior to Jesus? I'll put it as plainly as I can. If you're a Christian, it's possible to have days or weeks or months. Days or weeks or months in your life that though you have tasted that the Lord is good, though you've drank from the water that Jesus offers, this everlasting life, that your heart and your mind still go back sometimes, maybe often, to sinful things that temporarily satisfy you, be it addictions or bad habits or anger or jealousy or bitterness or anxiety or gossip or slander or all sorts of immorality and pride and envy and unforgiveness. You may, as a believer, go back to those things because somehow they satisfy you. Sometimes they give you some sense of acceptance and belonging, or they fill up a need that you think you have. And sometimes as believers, we can run back to those things that do satisfy us in real ways. But believers, if that is you, hear me today. Those things are infinitely inferior to the water that you have received from Jesus. They are infinitely inferior to Him. When we drink from those things as believers, when we say, you know what, I'm going to go and take a drink of this, I'm going to have a little bit of that, all of that stuff that I may have listed, when you go back to those things, we're saying, hey, Jesus, you're okay, but this sin that I've got over here is better. And if that's you today, if you're a believer who runs back to those things, I urge you to repent of those things and return to Jesus. Listen to what God said. I wonder if any of you have thought this. Listen to what God said to His people, and this is so important, what God said to His people through the prophet Jeremiah. Not to pagan, godless people, not to America and all the unbelievers in America. This is what God said to His people. He says, has a nation changed its gods, even though they are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and dug out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Sometimes, maybe oftentimes, Christians can, as God's people, be guilty of turning away from God to wells that don't satisfy. And we can chase after them and go after them, and they are going to leave us running back for more. And we may need to say, I need to repent of those things and turn back to Jesus. And so I urge you today, if you're a believer, if you are in or have been living in a time of drinking from any kind of infinitely inferior wells, if you have forsaken Jesus, the fountain of living waters, and are pursuing and digging broken cisterns that hold no water, repent of those things and return to Jesus. Forsake the false fountains and return to the real and infinitely replenishing fountain of Jesus Himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of getting to be in front of your people, to open up your word and to proclaim it to them. I pray, Father, that you would now, and that you have been by the working of your Holy Spirit, that you would press these truths into our hearts and minds, all of us, Father, that you would press these in, that you would help us to meditate on them, to marinate in them. Father, that you would cause dead hearts to live, that you would cause dead in sin people to become alive, that you would cause unbelievers to become believers. Father, I pray for us who've believed but have been pursuing and chasing after wells that will run dry every day, wells that will run dry over and over, time and time again. Father, that if we've been chasing after those things, remind us that you are infinitely better than anything that we could pursue here. Remind us, Jesus, that you are infinitely better than anything that we could gain in this life. And help us to drink from your grace, from your mercy, and that we would return to you, the fountain of living waters. I pray, Father, that you would do these things for your glory, for your saints, for their good, and for the rescue of sinners. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.